If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Proverbs 22, verse 6. We're going to venture away from that a little bit some, but that's our verse, sort of our key verse for the day. One of the strangest things that happen in the insect world involves the desert velvet spider. The desert velvet spider. I nearly put a picture of it, but it's super creepy. So I picked this one. This is better, much less fierce. Let me tell you the story of the desert velvet spider. The female lays 80 to 100 eggs, and when they hatch, something unusual happens. I'll read it to you. This is from the Journal of Acarinology, which I read all the time. And when the babies emerge, they crawl all over their mother's head and begin to consume her. She makes no attempt to escape, and they feast on everything except her heart, which is odd and cool. This practice is known as Maitri something, Maitri Peggy, I think. Through their consumption of her body, they are provided the necessary nourishment to live and experience life. Now, if you just walked in, you're wondering, are we in a biology class or a sermon? Okay. There's a point. And today we're going to talk about parenting. Parenting is really difficult. It is one of the more difficult things I've ever done. And sometimes you feel like... in child rearing, that you're getting eaten alive. It just feels that way. You give up sleep, you give up money, you give up time, you give up emotional energy, and you do it because you have love. I mean, love causes us to do these things. And we're willing to because we love the object of our affection. And there's this text in Scripture, it's foundational, let's just look at it. It's one of the most foundational texts as far as Christian child rearing goes, but it provides great hope, but if we're not careful, it can also provide great grief. I'll explain. Train up a child in the way he should go, and I'm quoting from the King James because that's how I memorized it when I was a kid. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And if you have a child who is a prodigal, a child that has wandered away or run away from God, there is great hope in this verse. But if you have a child who has wandered or run away from God and they don't come back, this feels like it's your fault. Well, is that really what's going on here? So let's talk about it. Today we're going to talk about how do we train up a child in the way he should go. Do you look like your parents? I mean, I look a ton like my dad. And I was reading in Parade magazine the other day, there was an article, and it showed some celebrities and their kids. This is Damon Wayans and Damon Wayans Jr. They look a lot alike. This is Ice Cube. You want to know how I know? It's right there. That's his son, Crushed Ice. Very nice, very nice. I think his name is O'Shea, but he should have named him Crushed Ice. Reese Witherspoon, that's Reese's Pieces. I believe her name is Ava. Cindy Crawford, her daughter's name is K-A-I-A. How do you say that? Kaya, thank you. Eugene Levy and his son Dan. Yeah, Dan. Eugene Levy and Dan. And, of course, Homer and Bart. They look a lot alike. Guys look a lot alike. Now, we get more than our looks from our parents. We get a worldview. We can reject all these things. We can't really reject our looks, but we can reject their worldview, their religion, their way, maybe their political affiliation, their faith. We get certain things from our parents. They're there to, indoctrinate us. They're there to teach us. It's what they do. And the Christian parenting life begins where Joshua began when he said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so the question then becomes, how do I parent in such a way that my child comes to love Jesus? When we do parent-child dedication, that happens on Mother's Day. We'll do it. We do it every year. We say we're going to do our part as a church. We're going to provide an environment where your kid can know about Jesus and to love Jesus, and you're going to do your part as a parent to provide an environment where they learn to love Jesus. We're going to team up in the effort for them to learn to love Jesus. So how do we do it? All right, so let's sort of, we're going to dissect the verse a little bit. First is to entice. Well, the word train up has this image in the Hebrew mind. What would happen when a child was born is the midwife would take her finger and she would get a dip it in a little sour fruit serum made out of dates, and she rubs the baby's gums, which causes the child to pucker, right? Which is very important. If the child is going to receive nourishment from his or her mother, then the child needs to learn to pucker and to suck. And so the midwife entices the baby to do that. The midwife gives the child an appetite for this. In the same way, we who are Christian parents, we introduce our kids, we entice them to love Jesus the way we do. Now, in Scripture, Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, his dad writes, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And when the rabbis used to teach this to the Jewish children, they would read the verse and they would put a drop of honey on their finger and let them taste the honey. Taste and see, taste and see. And they would use tactile, they would use taste to help them learn that the Bible is something good and something you want in your life. Taste and see. Why the rabbis would do it this way. It was providing a tasting experience. Well, when it says train up, it's the same kind of thing. And we experience it in life. Around the Super Bowl, there were lots of advertisements for gambling sites. And gambling in America has become quite prominent. It's really exploded. And the idea is the gambling site will say something like, your first bet is free, or if you win, you get $300 extra, or something. I mean, it's called a new player promotion. And if it's your first time, then you get special treatment. And the idea, they're betting, pardon the pun, they're betting on you liking it so much, having such a fabulous experience, that you're going to want to do it some more. Because here's the thing I've learned about gambling. When I lose, I quit. I don't like to lose. So I'm not enticed more, but if I ever win, it's good. I mean, the Lord's never let me win anything, so because I would be really, really enticed. Or you're in Costco. You're walking around Costco. What do they have? They have a little lady with a sample of something on a toothpick. I mean, they're everywhere. You can base. That's where I took Miriam for Valentine's Day. It was great. Free date. It was awesome. Well, okay. So they're enticing you. Here's this pig in a blanket. You should try it. Here's this crouton. I mean, whatever it is. And they give you these things, hoping that you'll taste and see that it is something that you want. Same thing with this verse. Taste and see. What we do as parents, Christian parents, is we let our children experience what we experience. So we introduce them to the Bible. We read the Bible to them. We tell them stories of Jesus and stories of the Old Testament. And there's so many great stories, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you've got Daniel in the lion's den, and you got Jonah, and you got Noah, and you got all these stories from the Old Testament. And we tell them, and Esther and Ruth, and these fabulous stories. And then the New Testament, you got Zacchaeus. He was Irish. He was a wee little man. And you got all these stories, right? Great stories in Scripture. And we tell these to our kids. He wasn't really Irish, by the way. I just made that up. But these great stories, we tell them, we introduce them. We're letting them taste and see that the Lord is good. We tell them about Jesus. We tell them about prayer. We teach them to tithe. We teach them to be generous. We show them what Sabbath looks like. We take a rest. And Jesus said this. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." They're blessed. We want our kids to like what we like. We want our kids to love Jesus because we love Jesus. We want to show them what loving Jesus looks like so they'll be enticed to love Jesus too. In the 2005 presidential election in Sri Lanka, the president promised, or one of the candidates promised, that he would provide a milk cow for every family in Sri Lanka so that no family would go hungry. And one of the opposing candidates said, well, you can give them a cow, but that doesn't mean they'll milk it. Well, yeah, it doesn't mean they'll milk it. But if they don't have the cow, they can't milk it. So we provide the cow. We're helping them see that this is something they should want in their life. All right, so you probably have a favorite food. My wife has one. It comes in a tube. It's called La Parfait. Has anybody in here ever had that? No, it's not our stuff. It's a Swiss thing. Got the little Swiss flag up there on the end. She grew up with it. She loves it. It's a liver pate in a tube. I know. I brushed my teeth with it one time by accident. It's horrible. It's horrible. It looks like a tube of toothpaste. It comes out like toothpaste. Oh. Well, I don't do that. I don't eat that. But when family comes over from Switzerland to visit us, you know what they bring us? La Parfait. They bring me chocolate because I'm sane. But they bring Miriam La Parfait. Well, it's not my thing, but it's her thing because that's what her people eat. It's what my wife is Swiss. That's how they grew up. In Kentucky, my mom used to make this. I don't know that anybody else makes it, but she would make a dish for us. It's my favorite. I fear that when my mom passes, I'll never get it again because I don't know that anybody else knows how to make it. But mom would, she would cut the corn off the cob, and she makes this cream corn in a big gray pot, you know, and so our meal would be, we would ladle this cream corn over a white piece of bread, not wheat bread, that's for weirdos. We had white bread, and we ladle the corn over the white bread, so it makes the bread soggy. It sounds horrible, but it's delicious, and we have tomatoes, corn and tomatoes. Miriam doesn't particularly like that. She eats it, but she doesn't really use the bread part. But that was what I grew up with. I like it because my family liked it. She likes the La Parfait because her family liked the La Parfait. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. We want our favorite food to be our kids' favorite food. We want the bread of life that we love to be the bread of life they love. We entice them. Now, we train them up in the way. There's a debate about this word. It's the Hebrew word debar, D-E-B-A-R. And there's this debate. Does it mean, some people believe it means train them in the way that they would go. There, you know, every kid has a natural inclination towards certain things. And so the idea, even some translations sort of translate it where it would say, train up a child according to his bent or according to the way he goes. I don't think that's what it means. Because the word the way, Solomon uses a lot in the book of Proverbs. And it's always, it's the way of the wicked or the way of the righteous. In this verse, there is a way, same word, debar. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. There's a way. So I think what he's saying is we are to train our kids to go the right way, the way they should go, not the way they would go. Children today aren't just being taught by you. There's a lot of pressure, a lot of media. When I grew up, we didn't have that. Kids today, it's different. Now, I know a couple of things. Let me make a couple of observations. Every child is different and unique. I have four daughters. Age range from, I think Amaris is 32, and our youngest is 19. 32 to 19, four girls. And my oldest, she's an extreme introvert. She's a lot like me, actually. We like to be together because we don't have to talk to each other. I enjoy Amaris a lot. So she's an introvert. Our second daughter, Mallory, is an extreme extrovert. She would talk to that chair. I mean, she'll talk to anybody. If you want to have a conversation with Mallory, you say hello. That's all it takes. It's all it takes. So Mallory goes. Janelle, our third daughter, she's good with people. Not quite like Mallory, but she's really good. Elise, our youngest, she's good with people. So they're different. Mallory is great with languages. She has sort of this gift of being able to learn languages. Some of them are artsy. Some of them aren't. They're all kind of sporty. They all like sports, but some are better than others. Some of them are musical. Some of them aren't. They're all different and unique. And honestly, if I look at them from behind, I can't tell who's who. Their heads are shaped the same. Their hair looks the same. They look like mine. When I see them together, they're mine. They're unique. However, they're also the same. For everyone has sinned. You may not realize this. This applies also to preachers' kids. All have sinned includes preachers' kids. Remarkable. I was hoping that wasn't the case, but it is. And all of my girls have sinned just like their father, just like their mother. They've all sinned. And so while kids are all different in lots of respects, they're all the same in some respect. We all are sinners, just like you, just like me. So we have to learn how do we treat them? What do we do for them? How do we train them in the way? How do we do it? There's an excellent book by a couple named Gary and Anne Marie Ezzo called Growing Kids God's Way. And they talk about these four phases of rearing children. There's the discipline phase when from birth to five. This is when you establish a hierarchy. We're in charge, you're not. This is really important, by the way. We're in charge, we make the rules, what we say goes. We're the parents, you're not the parents. 0 to 5. Then there's the training stage from 6 to 12. That's when you do and you invite your kids along so they can watch you do what you do and you explain what you're doing. This is how we do this. And then there's the coaching phase. And that's when you stop doing, you let them do and you observe and you correct and coach them to do it better. And then there's the friendship stage. That's when they're kind of out on their own, they graduate, or they get a job, and now all of a sudden, their relationship shifts. Think about it like driving. I've taught all four daughters to drive. We learn by watching. So I'll say, watch this, and I'll tell them things. All right now, I'm thinking about, I see brake lights up there. And I know what's happening up there will eventually get to me. So if they're braking up there, I'm slowing down. I'm not going to speed up. I'll take my foot off the gas and I may apply the brake. Maybe not yet, but it depends on how far up they are. But if it happens up there, it's going to get to me. I need to know that. So I tell them this is something I'm looking for. When I'm driving, I'm looking in this mirror to see what's over here in case I need to get over. I'm looking in that mirror to see if I need to get over. This is how I back up. This is how I pull forward. This is what we do when we drive. This is how you use your turning signal. That guy should have learned how to use his turning signal. We coach, right? We're training. And then eventually you step over, you sit in this seat, and they sit in that seat. It's one of the scariest days in the history of your life because now all of a sudden they're in control and you're coaching. Don't do that. Don't do that. Stop. I mean, that's what you do from this seat. It's how they learn. They can't learn to drive by sitting in this seat. They can learn some of it, they can learn the concept of it, but eventually they have to get in the driver's seat and drive themselves. And then someday you're not in the car anymore. You're at home, and you're hoping that they learned all the stuff they should have learned. That's parenting. In a nutshell, that's what it looks like. And wisdom adapts. You have to adapt to what age they're in and how their personality is. And if you discipline a teenager like a toddler, you'll crush their spirits. And if you discipline a toddler like a teenager, well, they can't handle that kind of freedom. And kids on their own will make really bad choices. I mean, how many kids, if they're given the choice for supper of candy or broccoli, will choose broccoli? They just don't. How many kids would choose to take a shower and brush their teeth or not? Well, most of the time it's not, especially if it's boys. How many kids would choose to do their homework rather than play video games? They don't make the right choices often. So that's where you guide them. How do we do it exactly? Well, let me show you a couple things. First, be intentional. It's your responsibility. If you're a Christian parent, you signed up for this. It's your responsibility. Now, this fabulous section of scripture from Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts." And then there's the parenting advice. "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." We have this responsibility. And so we're intentional in this. My daddy would quote verses to me when I was growing up. "Bad company corrupts good character." I heard it a million times. You know what he was saying? It's really important that you choose the right friends. Bad company corrupts good character. He would quote to me, "If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat." You know what he was saying? Godly men work. There's a work ethic. We don't take handouts unless we have to. We work. He would say, this is another one, it's kind of an odd verse, "If eating meat offends my brother, I will eat no meat." And what Paul was saying is, I'm never going to intentionally hurt somebody's feelings. I'm just going to be the bigger person. And daddy would say these things to me, and then he would explain them to me, and I understood what he was talking about. And I heard them lots of times. He repeated them over and over. So, we're intentional and we're exemplary. Follow my example, Paul said, as I follow the example of Christ. Don't preach to your kids honesty and then go to Applebee's and they're, you know, a freshman in college and you're passing them off as a 12-year-old so they can get a free meal. Practice what you preach. Because Christianity, honestly, is both caught and taught. How to behave is caught and taught. You can tell them, but if you say, "Hey, we're going to be honest," but then you cheat, you might as well not tell them. You have to do it too. It's caught and taught. You set boundaries above all else. Guard your heart. Super important verse. And today, one of the things that, one of the challenges of parenting is screens, telephones, and iPads, and videos. It's everywhere. We didn't have that. But it's prominent now. And in some ways, it makes parenting easier. Maybe. But too much isn't good for kids. There's the American Academy of Pediatrics talks about this. And they say, here are guidelines for screen time. Between birth and 18 months, none. Just none. Yet we see people do this, just hand their kid a phone like a pacifier. It's not good for their mind. It doesn't help them. 18 to 24 months, very limited. Age 2 to 5, no more than an hour. Ages 6 and older, you establish it. And it's not just screen time. In January, ABC News had a headline. News report says screen time limits for kids are no longer enough. It's not just that they're looking at the screen. It's what they're looking at the screen. And y'all, this is all changed. When I was a kid, if you wanted to see pornography, you had to be slick. I had friends. You know, none of this ever happened for me, but I had a friend, and he would go to the magazine store. By the way, a magazine store is where they sell magazines, hard copies of magazines. You go to the magazine store, and you'd buy, the guy would buy a Sports Illustrated and a girly magazine. And he would take it up to the counter, all slick. What was on the top? You know, Sports Illustrated. You ain't putting a girly magazine on top. That guy might think you're a, you know, weirdo. So you lay it down, two magazines, sir. And he rings it up, and then he rings up the other one. And if he's good, he just sort of folds it over and doesn't show anything. And he puts it in a bag, and he gives it to you. You had to be slick, man. You had to be slick to look at porn. You know how hard it is now? It's that hard. It comes to you. You don't have to do anything. It's right there. It doesn't even ask your age. It just gives it to you. You have to be diligent as parents, godly parents, to make sure not only how much they're looking at, but what they're looking at. You be the example of healthy digital habits, the godly walk with integrity. So if you're at the dinner table, put the phone in another room. Don't be scrolling while you're eating. Don't scroll while somebody's talking to you. I mean, you set the example and engage in conversations about technology. Listen, it says, my son, to your father's instruction. We should tell them, here are the pros, here are the cons. And it's okay to say no to a phone. It's like, well, all my friends have one. Well, I'm not the parent of all your friends. My mom used to use that one on me all the time. They're all going to the pool. All right. They can all go. They can all have a good time at the pool, but you ain't going. You don't have to do what everybody else does. And you create a digital Sabbath. Brilliant. Is it possible for you to not look at your phone for 24 hours? Oh, look. That guy just did something. Can you do that? This is a serious question. If you can't, double negative, if you can't not look at your phone for 24 hours, there's a word for that. It's called addiction. We're not to be addicted to things. As a parent, let me tell you this. My neighbors, if you're looking at my house to my right, they have a preteen daughter and a young teen son. And I went out last night just to get some air, and they're over there playing basketball. I can hear them. I can kind of see through the trees. There they are. And I thought to myself, man, I love that, that they're not inside. This is dark. I mean, they're playing kind of in the dark. There's a light, but I mean, they're not. This is good. They don't have to be entertained with a screen. And there's a small group we're just about to launch called the TechWise Family. It's for young adults. And this might be something that you'd like to be a part of. And after the service, the Life Group Expo, go out. And there's my friend Dustin will be behind the table. And he'll tell you all about that particular small group. Another thing we do, we bring them to church. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. We bring them to church. We model it. It's our responsibility. You don't let them tell you if you want to go to church. Look, I never one time in my life told my parents I didn't want to go to church because it didn't matter. It just didn't matter if I wanted to go or not. I'm going to tell you the truth. One time I hid. Look, y'all. My people, my daddy was a deacon and my mama was WMU. I mean, I don't know what that means, but I'm pretty sure it's something to do with Nazis. And we did Sunday school and Sunday morning church and then training union, which is nighttime Sunday school and night church and Wednesday night. A brother can just take so much. I mean, you know, I had had it, and I forget, I was 9, 10, 12, 21. I don't remember exactly how old I was. And I was hiding, and Mom was looking for me. It was church time. We were about to be late, and she found me. That was an encounter I'll never forget. Anyway, you go to church, you be in church, because you get fellowship. This is a good place. People love you. Encourage you. You learn about Jesus. These are all good things. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. We trust. The word when he is old is literally in the Hebrew. It's a word that means he gets hair on his chin. This boy reaches puberty. And our kids, they're not complete and they need training. But eventually, there's this moment where they mature. The kind of right before your eyes, and all of a sudden they're kind of adult-ish, right? And we have this window of opportunity while they're young to train them, to teach them, to guide them. And our problem isn't with this verse. Our problem is with our kids, because they're not robots and they're not puppets. And God has given them a free will, and they choose to do what they want to do. And most of us have gotten off course. See, there's a verse that Solomon says, there's a path before each person that seems right. And when you're young and when you're a teenager, you've heard all this from your parents, but now you get to choose. You go to college, and now you get to choose. And you could choose what they told you, or you can choose what somebody else tells you. And now you've got professors and teachers and influencers. And there's a lot of stuff. There's a lot of information coming your way. Most of us, many of us, taking a wrong turn in our lives, needed a reset, run away from God. Even guys who went to church five times a week, who had a deacon daddy and a WMU mama, sometimes they drift. Even Billy Graham's kids. Billy Graham, one of the greatest evangelists perhaps the world has ever seen. Literally, millions of people heard the gospel because of Billy Graham. Millions of people became followers of Jesus through the ministry of Billy Graham. And yet he had a couple of kids, and they rebelled and didn't want to follow the Lord. And his wife, Ruth, she writes about it. And she was fretting over it. And she was wondering, what have I done wrong? I want to read to you what she writes. It was then that God reminded me, we must do all we possibly can to lead our children to Jesus and to trust God for the impossible. We're to love, affirm, encourage, teach, listen, and care for the physical and spiritual needs of our family. But we cannot convict and we cannot convert. These are miracles, and miracles are not mom's department. It's ultimately God's department. And some of us in this room have prodigals, and we don't know what to do. And we trained them up as best we knew how, and now they're not following, and we don't know what to do. We feel like failures. I feel it. You might feel it. We're responsible to do what's possible. God is responsible to do what's impossible. So what if you've got one that's drifted away, that's a runaway, that's got God in the rearview mirror? What do you do? All right, I'll tell you. Give you some advice. Be honest. When you pray, just tell God how you feel. He knows anyway. Just be honest. Never give up hope. Love your child no matter who they are, where they are, what they're doing. Love them. You don't have to approve. You do have to love. And then you keep on praying. You just keep on praying. Look, it's not easy raising kids. It's not easy raising godly kids. The devil fights us every step of the way. You've got to keep praying for them. Train up a child in the way he should go. We pray that they will go the way they should go. But understand something. This is a principle. It's not a promise. Proverbs are principles. These things generally, my observation is, these things generally work out this way. Last week, I think it was, I told you my dad would always say, you got to be in by 12, because if you're out past 12, you're a suspect. Now, what was he saying? He was saying, get home, because bad things happen after 12 o'clock, and if you're out there, you're going to be a suspect. Now, was it a rule? If I was ever out past 12 o'clock, am I going to be a suspect? Look, I've been out past 12, and I've never been a suspect. Not that I know of. I've not been one. But it's a good principle. The principle is, if you're not out there, you can't be accused. It's a great principle. It's not a promise. It's a principle. There was a father who had a son. He was He was a great father. He was perfect. And he had a son, and he instructed his son, and then he put him in the perfect place. And the boy got married, and the boy sinned. His wife sinned. It was a perfect father and a perfect instruction, don't eat from the tree, in the perfect place. Everything was perfect. If God's son, Adam, sinned, if the perfect father with the perfect instruction and the perfect place, if that guy's son sins, you should probably take it easy on yourself a little bit. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be, look what it says, on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. They're on your hearts. And one student asked a rabbi once, why does it say that these are to be on our hearts and not in our hearts? And the rabbi wisely said, because God knows that our hearts are closed, so we lay the words upon our hearts, and then when our hearts break, the words fall in. We're responsible to do the possible. God's responsible to do the impossible. Lord, I pray that the words that we spoke today encouraged us. Help us fight the good fight. Help us to continue to train and to discipline and to do the things you called us to do as parents. Help us to continue to guide and to pray for our kids. I pray, Lord, that you would be very, very close to us. Help us to feel your presence. Be with our kids. Draw them unto yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.